Move straight on actually to a Bible reading, but just to give a bit of a context, we're thinking through what does the Bible say about church. And last week, do you remember we did this together? This is what came to mind when us here thought church. These are the words that came to mind for us, and we're going to continue on our journey today thinking through the Bible's teaching on church. But I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll have God's word read to us and preached. So let's pray. Thank you, Bill. So loving Father, we thank you for church, for even the joy we've had in our first half an hour or so, meeting, singing, praying, hearing from our kids ministry. And Lord, as we now turn to your word, we pray for attentive hearts, and we pray not just for information, but for words that genuinely impact our hearts and make a difference in our lives. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vicky.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled in cleanses from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Brilliant. Thanks so much, Vicky. Maybe I can just start our time by painting a few pictures. And I wonder if any of these are familiar. So it's 3:30 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. Your five-year-old, you are busy trying to peel off the climbing frame. Your two-year-old is declaring a rebellion at the top of the slide. And eventually, 3:45, you've just about managed to get them all home just in time to turn around before you come out for church. You grab the coats, you grab the water, you grab the snacks, at which point World War III erupts at the top of the stairs. You know you're already going to be late. Is it really worth it? Okay, that's picture one. Here's picture two. It's Tuesday, and the WhatsApp pings in with a wonderful invitation. Okay, it's a social on a Sunday afternoon. The sun is going to be shining. Lots of friends from your workplace or from your school or wherever are going to be there. And, with restrictions easing, these things are more possible now. So the invitations are coming in a bit more regularly. And you think, surely God won't mind if I make it to church just when I don't have anything else going on. Okay, here's another picture, a final one. It's been a terrible week. Actually, the COVID restrictions, you know, for all the external kind of picture you give to other people are actually really beginning to get to you. Marriage is feeling pretty hard work at the moment. You've had a terrible week at work, and you are just, I mean, you quite like church, but you just think it's just too much. Now, I don't know if any of those pictures resonate with you. I think for myself, certainly they have all been true for me at various different points. And my guess is that if that's true for the vicar, then probably it's been true for most of us at some point as well, which is why it's a great question to ask. Why is meeting together important? Actually, it's interesting. There's been some really interesting research done recently by the kind of it's the Department of Public Health at Harvard University on the effect of meeting together as church. It's a kind of social, a kind of even-handed sociological study, and they a 2020 study discovered that for women who go to church every week are 68% less likely to die from a death caused by despair. Okay, 68% less likely just by turning up to church week by week. It's an interesting finding, isn't it? For men, by the way, it was 33% less likely. So a similar thing if a slightly different weighting. The same body discovered, this is a couple of years ago, 2018, the Harvard School for Public Health conducted a study that discovered that for children or teenagers who go to church every week growing up, or kind of roughly every week growing up, they are nearly 20% likely to report higher levels of happiness in early adulthood. Okay, they're 33% more likely to contribute to kind of community, kind of things going on in the community and so on. It's interesting, isn't it, that people are beginning to say, well, actually, whatever it is about church, it's actually good for you. Okay, but of course, that's not the main reason that we come to church. We need to figure out, actually, why does the Bible, what does God say in the Bible about why we meet together? Because the truth is, in Britain at least, it's increasingly not very popular. Just to kind of give you a sense of this, in Nigeria, guess if out of professing people who profess to be Christians, who say, yeah, I'm with Jesus, that's me, I'm a Christian, what percentage of Nigerian Christians go to church every week? Any guesses? Okay, it's 89%. Now then, for people in the UK, for Brits, same question. What percentage of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, what percentage of them aim to go to church every week? This is fascinating. It's 11%. Okay, so exactly the inverse of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. So that means nearly 9 in 10 Christians today have said, don't need to go to church. So it's interesting, isn't it? As a culture, for whatever reason, going to church is not something that we British Christians prioritize in the same way that our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world perhaps do. So that's just a bit of general data, but let's make it personal. We did this last week as well. This is where you get to get involved. If you get your phone out and go to slido.com, and type in Trinity at 4, then here's the question. What makes it most challenging to be at church every week for you? Okay, so get your smartphone out and type in Trinity at 4 on slido.com, and you can choose out of these various options, what makes it most challenging to be at church regularly each week? And we'll see what you guys think about that. We'll just do that for 2 minutes. If you don't have a smartphone, then you can just think about it in your head. Okay, last 20 seconds. Okay, so that's interesting, isn't it? And perhaps what you'd expect, we live in a busy culture where actually church just feels like another thing that I'm trying to fit in. And actually, I mean, the fact that we are here almost by definition means that for lots of us, church already is a priority. And perhaps people listening in on the recording or, you know, later on in the week, I don't know what you would put on some of these things. But needless to say, last week we saw how Jesus is passionate about church. And today we're thinking about our gatherings. Why is it important that we gather together each week in spite of the busyness of our weekends, in spite of competing commitments and all the rest of it? Why is it important that we actually come along to church? Now, in what we're going to look at today, just a disclaimer on this, the goal here is not to guilt trip anybody. Okay, listen, everyone has different challenges in their lives. I am certainly going to be the last one to judge anybody for struggling to make it along to church very regularly, okay? That's not what we're trying to do today at all. Instead, what we're going to do is see from the Bible why God would have us meet together. And I hope that as we see that together, perhaps it will just help us to be excited about what we're doing and increasing the aim, perhaps, for this to be more of a fixture in our weeks, more of something we're excited about in our own lives as well. So, and we're going to look at these verses from Hebrews. And here's the first reason why meeting together is important. It's because worshipping God together is our ultimate destiny. And we get that from these verses in Hebrews 12. So it's the second side of your service sheet. So do have a look at it with me now. And we get given there two pictures of God's people gathering together to worship him. Okay, and it's a story of two mountains. And the first mountain is Mount Sinai. And you can see what that's like from verse 18. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." Now, this mountain here is it's not named, but it's Mount Sinai. It comes from the Exodus story in the Old Testament. Do you remember the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt? And in an amazing act of deliverance, God brought them out from slavery. But the thing about Exodus is it's not just about what they were saved from, it's also about what they were saved for. And Exodus 19 is like the high point. They've been rescued. And what do? They gather together as God's people in his presence to worship him. That's what happens at Mount Sinai. Okay, as they receive God's word for them and they worship him in his presence together. But, okay, you'd have picked up from the reading, it's a terrifying experience for them, because God is blazingly holy. Okay, the sun that is shining today is like a muddy puddle compared to the holiness and majesty of God. And so when sinful people try and approach God's presence, it is fearful. That's what happened on Mount Sinai. But the good news is that that's not where we have come. Do you see? It says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. We've not come there. Instead, we've come to the second mountain, Mount Zion. And can you see that from verse 22? What a contrast. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Okay, Mount Zion was the hill on which the temple in Jerusalem was built. Okay, but it becomes clear that he's not talking here about literal Jerusalem, but about a heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the significance of Mount Zion was that the temple was where God dwelt with his people. It's where people gathered together to worship God. But this now is talking about the ultimate realization of that picture in the Old Testament, the heavenly Jerusalem, where people are in God's presence worshiping him forever. And what an amazing picture it is. You get a taste of it. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay, just imagine yourself there. Okay, can you hear the thundering voices of the angels? Okay, they are brimming full of joy. The whole atmosphere is buzzing with electricity. It's amazing. But it's not just the anthems from the angels. It's the church of the firstborn. Now, the firstborn, that's a reference back to Exodus, where the firstborn were redeemed when the blood was painted over the doorframes. Do you remember? But now, of course, it's not just the firstborn. It's everyone who has trusted in Jesus and the blood that he shed to redeem us. And all of us are there. It's amazing. You look around and there is Danny, who struggled with depression for most of his life. But now it's just been wiped away in the joy of this wonderful gathering. Okay, you look around and there is Jess. And Jess had battled with cancer for the last 10, 15 years of her life. And there she is, whole and healed and perfectly restored. And you look around and there is Ollie. And Ollie, you know, he was plagued by doubt, but he clung on in there, holding on to Jesus in spite of it all. And now, of course, there's no more doubt as he's in the presence of God. You've got the angels, you've got the church of the firstborn, and then you've got God himself face to face with him. But then the climax of it all is verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Jesus is the one who turns Mount Sinai into Mount Zion. It's not that God is any less holy. It's that Jesus has paid for our sin perfectly. And so now we can be in his presence forever, forever. You see, this is what God has rescued us for. To gather together in God's presence to worship, free, forgiven, perfected, joyful, at peace, forever. I don't know when you feel most alive. For me, it's when I'm running in the hills. And maybe, you know, the sun is shining, maybe even the sun is setting, and it's just, oh, feels so alive. Maybe it's when you're having dinner with family and for once in your lifetime, no one's arguing and everyone's laughing and you feel alive. Maybe it's when you're on holiday with friends who you love. Think of all those moments that you feel most alive. Well, they are just the faintest shadow of the sheer aliveness that we will feel in that gathering that God has rescued us. Okay, this, if you like, is the ultimate church, gathering together to worship God forever. That is our destiny. By the way, everyone's invited. All we have to do is trust in Jesus. It's not about our effort to get there. It's about what Jesus has done. All we have to do is trust in him. If we haven't done that yet, the invitation is open for us today as well. But here's the point on how that impacts our gathering together as a local church. So how does this great destiny relate to what we're doing Sunday by Sunday? Well, here's how one writer puts it. The local church is an outpost for this ultimate church. I love that. Okay, this local church is an outpost for this, for that ultimate church. So we gather as a weekly taster of this ultimate gathering. And so in verse 22, when it says, you have come. Okay, the point is, this celebration is already going on in heaven. The party has already started. The angels are already celebrating. And when we come on a Sunday as church, we get to join in. We join together in celebrating Jesus, which is what we'll be doing for all eternity. It'll be the most wonderful, joyful, freeing thing. And we get a taster of it week by week. And that helps us to understand why we do what we do at church. It's why we sing, because we are talking about an eternal celebration that we get to be part of. It's why, by the way, it's great to keep singing. And when we sing, to work on being joyful when we sing as well. Vic and the team do a great job at leading us in that. Okay, we sing, we listen to God's words. Okay, I love verse as you read on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says this, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them from earth, how much less will we if we turn away from the one who warns us from heaven? So in other words, as we gather together, God still speaks with us as we open up his word Sunday by Sunday. Now listen, God always speaks to us in the Bible as believers, as we receive it with faith. That happens when we're at home by ourselves. But listen, it's actually when we gather as God's people, God addresses us in quite a special and specific way that we can't replicate in any other way. Okay, when we gather together as God's people and God's word is preached, God himself addresses us. So we sing, we listen to God's word together. We pray because Jesus has given us perfect access to God as our heavenly Father. We share the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of the blood sprinkled for us so that we can be part of God's family forever. We enjoy fellowship because Jesus has redeemed people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And so we want to replicate that as much as we can in this local outpost of that heavenly reality. And so verse 28 of Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And so you see, the challenge is, dear friends, that our local gatherings reflect something of the heavenly reality. And that's a challenge, right? Because actually it takes all of us to be involved to make that happen. That when we're at church, we engage our hearts, not just in turning up, but in worshiping the living God who has redeemed us. And the Bible says, actually, as we do that, those without much Christian background or faith who come along, what's the thing that really strikes people? Well, they realize we're in the presence of the living God. And as I've been, I think sometimes, goodness me, would people think that when they come to our church? A reverence and awe as we meet together to worship the living God. And by the way, if you've got kids, let me say, nothing will impact your kids more than them seeing mum and dad worshiping the living God with all of their hearts. If Sunday by Sunday they see mum and dad completely engaged in worshiping the living God, that is going to have a lasting impact in their lives as well. Okay, so worshiping God is our ultimate destiny. That's why we meet together Sunday by Sunday. There's more we can say. Do ask questions, by the way, on the Slido if you have any. And we're going to be a bit briefer on our second point, which is this. Why is meeting together important? Because we need each other. And that's where we turn back to the first little passage we had from Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just have a look there, particularly at verse 24 and 25. So it's been talking about how Jesus has now reconnected us in relationship with God, how we can now draw near to God as his people, And then verse 23, therefore, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, do you see the key phrase? One another. In other words, church isn't meant to be a solitary thing. Guess why the social distancing is so, like, basically rubbish? It's why we can't wait for all this to be over so that we can do one another properly. It's what church is meant to be, one another. Because if we're going to keep going with Jesus through all the challenges of life, we need one another. I actually contacted a guy called Matt Jackson this week. Matt's a local runner. And I read a story of Matt. Back in April, he set himself a challenge of doing a 24-hour run that he just did around the Blandy Road Loop. Okay, if you can imagine the Blandy Road Loop, he just ran that for 24 hours. And I thought, good for him. I enjoyed reading the article. And I actually got in touch with him. I said, do you mind if I use this story as an illustration for our talk today? He said, yeah, go for it. And this is what the write-up said. He said, Matt added, I have to give special thanks to mum, dad, sister and brother for crewing the aid station, staying up for most of the night, my great friends who took it in turns accompanying me on almost every lap, and also to show up, giving general support, our neighbours who waved and blew whistles from their driveways, finally for everyone who's donated, the money raised, going to make a real change to the charity we're donating it to. Okay, I love that. Like, he's running around this race and everyone chips in to encourage it to keep going. And friends, that is what church should feel like. Okay, the race of the Christian life is one that we do not run alone. There is a goal, this great day that we've just been thinking about. But if we're going to get there, we need to encourage one another. Because we are all much weaker than we like to admit. Okay, we're all much more prone to giving up, probably, than we like to admit. We're all much more in need of encouragement. And I think this is just a beautiful thing. Church, God has designed church to be a place where you receive encouragement every week. And God has designed church to be a place where you give encouragement every week. Because friends, we need encouragement every week. Some really simple ways we can do that. First one is just to turn up. So when he says, look, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Okay, it's so easy to think, particularly in a growing church family like Trinity at Four, we're blessed to be growing, but it's easy to think, you know, no one's going to notice if I'm not there. But you know, you have no idea how encouraging other people find it just to see you. Even if you don't say anything, just to turn up. Okay, we might think, oh, I can't see how I'd be any use at all. But if you're trusting in Jesus, the Holy Spirit begs to differ. He's got a specific purpose for you as you turn up. He'll have ways that he will be using you just by turning up. So friends, even when you don't feel like it, just turn up. It'll make a huge difference. Okay, stay for a chat. Stay for a chat. It's more comfortable to be anonymous at church, isn't it? Actually, sometimes we're at points in our life when we need to be, and that's okay. But generally speaking, you will find, at least I have found, you will find amazing joy in the random conversations with people who are nothing like you, and they end up being so enriching just because you turned up and you had a chat. That's where encouragement begins to happen. Turn up, stay for a chat, and over time, go deeper. Go deeper. It's interesting. How it said, consider. Do you see there's some thought going into that? I know that, you know, Jenny's been having a torrid time at work, so I'm thinking, What word of encouragement could I give to Jenny as we turn up to church today? Like, or I know, you know, that couple, they've just had a baby, and oh goodness me, I remember what that was like. How can I give a word of encouragement for them? Let us consider, we go a bit deeper in getting to know each other so that we can actually offer these words of encouragement from the Lord to help people just to keep going. That's why, by the way, we run small groups, call them life groups. If you're not part of a life group, a hearty plug from me to be part of a life group. So in a smaller group of people, you've got a fighting chance of actually getting to know people and offering this kind of encouragement. Or one of our ministry service teams, as Peter was plugging earlier. The truth is, truly transformative growth in the important things of life, courage and faith and wisdom, that is only ever nurtured in community together, which is why it's so vital. Okay, so listen, we got to draw stumps here. Why is feeding together important? It's our destiny, and we need each other, which is why Christians throughout the ages have not given up meeting together, even when it's been costly to do so. So, I mean, a bit of context here. When this guy's writing the letter of Hebrews, when he says, let us not give up meeting together, it's not because they're all kind of, you know, 21st century kind of materialistic, overly busy people like us. It's because they're undergoing severe persecution, right? So if they meet together, then they're going to be persecuted for that. They're going to be shut down. They're going to have their property confiscated. They're going to have their businesses shut down. And he says, yes, I know that might happen, but you know what? Meeting together is so important, you've got to keep doing it anyway. It's amazing, isn't it? Glyn will tell you that before this church was built, the non-Anglicans had to meet. It was illegal to not be an Anglican, by the way, back in the day. And the non-Anglicans had to meet up in Harpsden Woods, saying it was so important to keep meeting together that they did it. Okay, I mean, this really got me this week. This is one of our Christian brothers called Hae Woo, who is North Korean in a concentration camp. He got out of the concentration camp, and listen to what he said. He said, God used me to lead 5 people to faith. I tried to teach them the little I knew about Jesus. I didn't have access to a Bible in the camp. But on Sundays and at Christmas, we met together out of the view of the guards. Usually that was in the toilet. There we held a short service. I taught the Bible verses and songs that I knew. We sang almost inaudibly so that no one would hear us. And the guy writing this article says, it's believers like Hae Woo who suffer persecution for their faith that brings much needed perspective on real discipleship. And I just think, you know, can I sit down and have a conversation with Hae Woo? When, you know, coming to church for me, it's just like, oh, you know, can I fit it into my busy schedule? And he's meeting in a concentration camp toilet because he knows how valuable and how crucial it is to keep meeting together. And of course, we all know after this last year that the kind of meeting we're talking about here can't be replicated online. I mean, it's great to be able to meet online. What a blessing that has been. And for those still needing to meet us online, we're so pleased you're here. But we can't replicate the depth that we're called to online. And so it's wonderful to be here. Well, we need to close there. But I wonder what the response for you is for our session today. Maybe you're in the, I don't know, the 68%. Where are we? Maybe you're in the 60%. You're here every week. Okay, perhaps for you, it's putting the purpose back into why you're meeting. Because things can become a dead routine, can't they? And it's saying, why am I here? Remembering that, then enacting it week by week. Okay, maybe busyness is a bit of a challenge. And for us, yes, it's a bit of a tweak of our schedules to make sure that we can gather together meaningfully as God's people week by week. Some of us, we're just early in the faith, just keep dipping your toes into church, see what you make of it, and keep learning more and more. But we need to close now, and I suggest we just have a moment of quiet